Entrance into the Kingdom, number 71 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 27th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. Thank you for the opportunity now to gather around your word. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a legitimate question and important question. How much does a person need to know in order to be saved? What information is required to have saving faith? Is there a test? And if there is a test, what's the passing grade? And what if on the test you do really well on the sin part, but you struggle with the theology portion? Or is it more like a driving test? Yeah, there's a written part, but the really important thing is the driving. Can you handle the car? Is that the way salvation works? Yeah, there's certain doctrinal things you need to know. There's certain truths you need to understand. But the real test for salvation is in the living of life. How you live, avoiding certain behaviors. Is that the way salvation works? Well, you're going to find some interesting answers to those questions if you go by what you hear on television or on the radio or what you might hear from some pulpit. But like all other questions, we need to come to the Word of God for an answer. What's required for saving faith? Who is a proper candidate for salvation? What's required to enter the kingdom of God? That's the focus of our text found in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Luke chapter 18, we'll look at verse 15 down through verse 17. Hostility is mounting. The cross is on the horizon. The disciples are confused, and the Lord Jesus is determined. Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, and he's giving him an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He's writing a gospel, a selective history with a purpose. And these are certainly interesting times in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The aim, the goal of Luke's writing is salvation. He wants his friend to understand that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one the Jews have been looking for centuries, but he's also the Savior of the world. That there's hope for Gentiles as well as for Jews. Just prior to this encounter that we're going to read about, our Lord was talking about how does a man enter the kingdom of God. And he brought it about in a dramatic fashion. He told them a story about two men who went up to the temple to pray. Two very different men. One of them was a Pharisee, the epitome of virtue. The other, a tax collector, a social leper, a religious outcast. These two men went to the temple to pray. One of the two went home justified. One of them went home right with God. The other went home under the judgment of God. And our Lord shocked the crowd because he said it was that tax collector, that hated, despised compromiser who went home right with God, while that very religious man went home under the judgment of God. Now, that same theme is carried on beginning in verse 15. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus, calling them, said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Powerful. We're told that crowds were gathering about. And these crowds that were following him, they were bringing their children to him. Now the text says that he might touch them. In the parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark, we're told that they came bringing their children that he might bless them, that he would lay hands on them and pray for them and bless them. That was a common practice in Jewish culture. Whenever an important teacher, an important rabbi came through the area, it was common for people to take their children and hope that the rabbi would bless them or pray over them. And so this crowd is coming and they're gathering around the Lord Jesus and they're bringing their children to be blessed. And the disciples are miffed at the crowd. That's putting it mild. They're upset. They're angered because the crowd has dared to interrupt them. Now, it's easy at this point to rag on the disciples. It's easy to get upset with them and say, "What's their problem? Why would they get so upset? Why would they be bothered by this?" But let's stop and remember the context. They're on their way to Jerusalem. You remember, Luke told us back in chapter 9 that the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint for Jerusalem, meaning he is determined to go there. Nothing's going to stop him. He's not going to allow anything to interfere. He is going to Jerusalem. The disciples don't want him to go. They don't want him to go because they're certain it's going to end badly. They know what's happening. They're hearing the talk. They know that the Pharisees in particular are trying to come up with a way to get rid of Jesus. And so they're saying, "Lord, not a good time. This isn't the right time to go to Jerusalem. It's bad timing. Please don't go there." And the Lord Jesus keeps saying, "I must go there." And then on top of that, as he keeps talking about the need, the necessity to go to Jerusalem, he keeps saying things to them like, "I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die." They don't want the Messiah to suffer and die. They don't want the one that they believe to be the Son of God who's going to establish the kingdom of God. They don't want to hear he's going to suffer and die. Don't go. So that dynamic is working. So can you really blame them that they're cranky? Can you really blame them that they're upset with all these people interrupting? The text says that they were bringing their children to be blessed by him. They're hoping that he will touch them, and the disciples, seeing it, rebuke them. So here are these people coming with all their little kids, and they're all clamoring, and they're all trying to get around Jesus, and the disciples see it, and they finally say to the crowd, "Leave the rabbi alone." The last thing he needs is a bunch of nagging parents and their screaming children. I think what really was going on is the disciples said, "Get out of here, quit bothering the rabbi, and take those snot-nosed kids and get them out of here. The rabbi has important things to do. The rabbi has earth-shaking matters to take care of. He doesn't have time for this." You need to understand that the 12, the disciples, are trying to protect the Lord Jesus. He doesn't need the headache. He doesn't need to be bothered because they've had 3 years with him and they know how the crowds love to take advantage of his kindness. Leave the rabbi alone. But look at the response of the Lord Jesus in verse 16. Jesus called to them, that is to the 12, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Leave them alone. The Lord Jesus rebukes the 12. Now, Luke left something out that Mark refers to. Because in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, and Jesus indignant said to them. In other words, the Lord Jesus was furious toward his disciples because of what they were doing, because of their attitude. He rebuked them. In essence, he is saying to them, how dare you hinder their coming to me? And as the master teacher, he sees the opportunity to instruct them about life in the kingdom of God. And I want you to look carefully at what he said again in verses 16 and 17. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Strong words. Very strong words. In fact, I want to urge you to look carefully at verse 17 and focus on the last of that verse and let it sink in. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. It's this way or no way. Could it be any clearer? Could it be stated in a simpler way? Is it possible to state it more directly? Entrance into the kingdom of God demands simple, childlike faith. Now, childlike faith, not childish faith. And that's an important distinction. A childish faith is a simple, silly, immature faith. But a childlike faith possesses the admirable qualities of childhood, such as innocence and trust. Two things I want to call to your attention. Two characteristics of a childlike faith. First, childlike faith is a helpless, dependent faith. A helpless, dependent faith. Jesus did not say, the kingdom of God belongs to these children. Nor did he say, the kingdom of God belongs to children in general. He said, the kingdom belongs to the childlike. For to such, he's using them as an illustration. And the word he uses is a word for infant. If the kingdom of God belongs to those who are childlike, what does he mean by it? We start with the word that is used. It is a word for infant. In fact, Matthew and Mark say they were bringing children to him, but Luke says very clearly in verse 15, they were bringing even infants. Matthew and Mark both indicate that Jesus took the children in his arms and held them. These are babes. These are infants. These are very young children. And that's important to understand what our Lord is trying to teach us in this passage. What is the distinctive characteristic of an infant? What is it that marks an infant? They are helpless. That's an objective state of every child ever born. Regardless of the race or the culture or the background, when a child is born, it is helpless, even your grandchild. Brilliant as he or she may be, as an infant, they are helpless. May have your eyes. May be the most brilliant child ever born, but the nature of infancy is it is helpless. That tiny, beautiful, little naked baby with his arms flailing and his feet kicking is absolutely doomed if someone doesn't do something. Helpless and utterly dependent. No matter how attractive, no matter how wonderful, no matter how brilliant or what they're going to grow up and be someday, if someone doesn't do something, that infant will not survive. Because that infant is helpless. He will not survive on his own. And unlike some other creatures, that helplessness lasts for years. And just when you think that child is finally getting to the point it might be able to survive, when you think that child is finally getting the hang of some things and maybe he's going to be okay, it becomes a teenager and it's helpless again. Dependency. That's why they're blessed, because they don't have anything to show for themselves. Because they can't count on any achievement of their own. Their hands are empty, like that of a beggar. This is why Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like an infant. You must come absolutely, completely, totally helpless. In fact, if you take verse 17 seriously, Jesus says, children of the kingdom enter it helpless, or they do not enter it at all. What does that mean? How should I understand that? It means, if you enter the kingdom of God, it will not be because of your faithfulness to this church or any other church. It means, if you enter the kingdom of God, it will not be because of your sacrificial giving to the work of the kingdom of God. It means, if you enter the kingdom of God, it will not be because you have been a faithful, loving, caring husband or wife. It means if you enter the kingdom of God, it will not be because you were a shining, wonderful example to your children. It will not be because you had a sterling reputation in the community because of your good service, because of your good name, because you were kind and gracious and merciful. It will be because of Christ and Christ alone. If you enter the kingdom of God, it will be because of God's great, abundant mercy. It will be because of God's undeserved kindness toward your helplessness. Augustus Toplady wrote the great hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. That's the gospel. Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Then give up any hope or dream of your earning your way there. You want to enter the kingdom of God, then abandon any hope of your being able to satisfy the demands of God on your own. And come in simple, childlike, helpless, dependent faith. A childlike faith is a helpless, dependent faith. Second, childlike faith is an unpretentious, accepting faith. Jesus moves from coming as a child to receiving like a child. You enter the kingdom of God by saying, I don't have anything to offer. I can't look at my good works. I can't look at my achievements. I can't bring my resume and say, look at my resume. I think I've earned this. I don't have anything, but also I have to receive the gift. What are the elements of childlike receiving? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this passage, said there are four characteristics of childlike receiving. The first is unbelievable trust. Part of what it means to receive the gift of eternal life is to have this unbelievable kind of trust. Infants trust others for everything. For food, for clothing, for shelter. And small children are extremely trusting. That's why as a parent and a grandparent, you're always saying, now, if somebody comes and offers you, don't take that. Because the nature of a child is to be trusting. You ever see a man hold a child over his head up in the air? And they're playing with the child. And what's the child do? Laughs. Giggles. Because it doesn't even enter his mind that something could happen. Now, when we were in Ponca City, one of our deacons, Randall and Pam, didn't have any children. And they were at our house a lot, and they would keep our children and babysit for us and just spend all kinds of time at our house. And Mr. Randall was 6'3 or so, and he, you know what he loved to do with our kids? He loved to pick our kids up by their ankles and hold them way up over his head, and then he'd say, you ready? And then he'd go, woo, and take them down, and their head would be about this far from the floor, and they'd swing past, and then he'd go back up, and they'd just laugh and say, do it again. Because they trusted. Mr. Randall wouldn't do anything to harm us. Unbelievable trust and acceptance. A child has the ability to trust because they've never been wounded by wicked suggestion or burdened by superstition or perverted by falsehood. They simply trust. And one of the great tragedies of our time is the loss of innocence. And the fact that children are forced to grow up way before their time. But a childlike trust is an unbelievable trust. To enter the kingdom of God, you must exercise a simple childlike trust. But there's another characteristic, and that's genuine humility. Children don't engage in various forms of pride that we adults indulge. Unlike the Pharisee in verse 11 of this chapter, Children are not proud of their virtues. A child doesn't battle self-righteousness in coming to Christ. A child is free from the pride of knowledge. Intellectual conceit is not possible. And a child remains teachable. Children readily repent and cry easily when there's been a wrong. Childlike faith is a trusting faith, a humble faith. But there's also a third characteristic, and that is ready receptivity. Children know how to receive gifts. They take it. Child takes his parents' love, food, and protection. And why do they take it? Because it's given. A child doesn't bother to wonder whether or not they're deserving. A child doesn't say, "I'm not sure I deserve this Christmas gift. I'm not sure I'm worthy." If it's offered, they take. A childlike faith is a receiving faith. And it's also accompanied by unabashed love. Children easily return love for loving gifts. Enthusiastic hugs. So it ought to be in entering the kingdom of God. We love him because he first loved us. And as we come and accept and trust in this very childlike way, with this humility and this receptiveness, there ought to be unabashed love for the gift as it's given. What does it require to enter the kingdom of God? Matthew sums it up in his account of this same encounter. "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The gospel is the glorious good news that there is life and forgiveness. There's hope and peace in the person of the Lord Jesus. And to enter into that kingdom requires that you rid yourself of any thought that you are somehow deserving, or that you somehow have earned the way in, or that God somehow saw you and you were so wonderful and so glorious that he had no choice but to give you. And you say, "I bring nothing. I come and receive wholly, freely, the gift of eternal life through the person of the Lord Jesus." See, the only ones of us that get to go to heaven are the ones that say, "I don't deserve to go there. I really don't belong there. Because the only thing I bring to my salvation is my sin, my wicked heart, my unworthiness." It's not a matter that God takes whatever you've got and he makes up the difference. He looks at you and says, "All you've got are demerits. I can't use anything you bring, so I'll supply everything." Trust. Simple, childlike trust and reliance. give yourself wholly to Him. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I'm grateful that because you love us, you have provided a way for us to know you personally, intimately. You've made it possible for us to enter into your family, into your kingdom. It has nothing to do with any goodness on our part. It has nothing to do with our performance. It has everything to do with your grace, your mercy, and your kindness. Lord, today, may each of us give ourselves wholly, freely to you and to you alone. So trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus that we're willing to say today, if the Lord Jesus doesn't get me to heaven, I can't go. It's all of Him and nothing of me. Help us to so trust and rely upon your gracious provision. Help us to see that because that is the truth, there's not a one of us who's beyond the reach of your grace. And if any of us will, with the simple, trusting faith of a child, believe, we will be given life eternal and life abundant. Bring this truth home to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.